Thank you, Jesus. The fellowship is getting richer and richer with Him. And some of the things I used to esteem as richness and fellowship with Him, I'm finding out that it was less than this, even though it seemed like it was more. The places He's brought me, the things I've done. Never have I been so content in the core. Lay down in depths of my heart. But yet, it's such an unusual place. I've never been here. I went through these things before. But I'm sure it's an increase also of His love, which the problem with His love is you start seeing things more and more through His eyes. And when you do, it continues to disarm reasons and excuses and watered down verses and disarms them, because day by day I'm getting acquainted with this place that we've called done, the work that He's done for us through the cross and the reality of it. Every day, especially through the love of God, that place is getting more alive, more real, more powerful. And I can hardly handle it. At times I get glimpses of things to be. And at those moments I get those glimpses, they seem right there at my fingertips. Yet they are the most impossible things. Manifestation of Himself and His glory. When I tried to coin it in something that I could say to the crowd, He said something along this lines: I'm after a revival of soundness of mind, sanity. A revival of pureness of doctrine. And the kind of signs and wonders, with no foolishness that would cause Einstein to say this was impossible outside of God. He's looking for some things like that. So as I get glimpses of these, then more and more of the Word opens up that confirm everything He's showing me in the Spirit. If I can get this over to you, I'm embarrassed that I ever had fear or anxiety, lack of peace. At times I feel the confidence I see from these revelations now that is pouring out. That the confidence from them is so powerful it scares me sometimes. But like I said, I became embarrassed when I thought that I could earn any part of the standing, even if it was the grace. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, that you, the substitution of Himself in your poverty, may call that. Do you understand this grace? Grace always being labeled as, wouldn't matter how billion years you worked for it, you still couldn't earn it, because it's something that's unearnable and has to be provided. So I'm finding out my prosperity is more based on my love for Him and what I want to see done through Him than it is my fear of not giving. So I'm embarrassed that I thought I could earn any part of that. We can understand it better when it comes to righteousness, because you knew there was nothing you could do to save yourself except believe. And it's really, it's the same thing with disease. It's the same thing with His blessings. It's the same thing with everything. All of them require actions of faith. All of them require giving yourself over and believing. So I know I couldn't be born again outside of believing. Now I understand that the reservoirs that are just laid up, and I know what breaks them loose. But I've been catching glimpses how he would see you healed. He would see you prosperous. He'd see you safe. The substitution identification teachings keep pouring out. And they're all part of the trail he stuck me on. He said, sheath your sword, Peter. I'm going to die a violent death in your place so you won't have to. And I'm not going to call the angels so you can. I'm going to carry your sicknesses and your pains and suffer death under the penalty of them so you won't. I'm going to die and suffer in the lower parts of the earth so you won't. I'll close my mouth before Pilate. I will not give one word of wisdom in my defense. So when the devil frames you with something you're free from, you can open your mouth and give the wisdom he couldn't. I know substitution. So I can look down this trail and know what he's done for me. I know what he's done with my peace. And I know what he's done with my joy. Well, seeing all those things come together, then more of the word comes into focus and I start understanding it. I think I got an overall glimpse of how he sees a person. And boy, if we could walk where he sees you. If you could just see how he sees you. The word paints it. If a guy walked there, you'd be a devastating war machine. Thank you, Jesus. Let's try to catch a glimpse of this. You ready to go in with me? Do you think you are, or are you? So here, if you follow me closely then, beginning with Hebrews 9, 24th verse, which we left off at Romans 10, where he says, say not in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, bring Jesus down and crucify him again and raise him from the dead over and over and over. He's only going to provide everything for you one time. Then you have to stop and learn how to receive it. So he's explaining the difference between righteousness, which is of Christ, and the righteousness, which was of the law. And he says in 24, as he breaks it down in Hebrews, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now, to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should suffer, or that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So that's when he was describing righteousness, which is of the law in Romans 10. It's versus righteousness, which is by faith. That's why he said, don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven and bring him down year after year after year. He's only going to come and offer all of these things and provide them one time. That's why 25 says, nor yet should he offer himself often as the high priest entereth the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, and I never really taught on this before because I couldn't understand this part. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So he says now, he called this crucifixion that he went through when he offered himself up, that one time offering that he made, he did it once. And he said, at the end of the world. So since he offered himself 2,000 years ago, you know, I've been asking him, is this the once at the end of the world that you're talking about? You offered yourself once at the end of the world? So did the world end 2,000 years ago? What exactly are you talking about? Well, when the rest of the substitution truths come together, then I begin to understand that he is wanting me to see how finally, I mean, absolutely finally, that he's judged everything, including my disease. Maybe I should say diseases. To understand how thoroughly he judged my poverty, or to understand how thoroughly that he judged my sin. It was so thorough that somehow, Paul, who wrote this undoubtedly, said that this man offered himself once at the end of the world. When I started seeing what he was talking about, do you have any idea with the finality that sickness and disease came to an end in my thinking and in my heart? And you judged this thing 2,000 years ago, and you, for some reason, you called it at the end of the world. That my disease has been so thoroughly judged and eliminated. If I can dare to understand this and believe it, not only will I walk a place that's free in my own life, but I'm looking forward to getting a whole lot of diseases off of a whole lot of people that don't know how. So he says, once he offered himself at the end of the world. But that was 2,000 years ago. Well, you know, I should have known laws of meditation and assimilation that my answer would be in the next two verses. He said this man was offered once at the end of the world. Wouldn't you know that the answer is in the next couple of verses? So looking at 25 again, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, and he was talking a couple of thousand years ago, once.
Well, did he think it was ending then?
No. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by a sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that is the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, because everybody wouldn't let him. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, that's us, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And notice the wording on this. It's appointed for man once to die, and after that's the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them who look for him, he'll appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So after he said this man appeared once at the end of the world to put away sin by the offering of himself. For it's appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. So every Old Testament saint that lived out any dispensation, which was before the flood, after the flood when he gave Noah two commandments to live by, then Abraham, which was 300 years after the flood, had Isaac. 400 years after the flood, and the law was given 430 years later, which was 830 years after the flood. The law was given to Moses, then came the dispensation of the law. But when Romans talked about people that were waiting for the cross, he said, those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn of many brethren. So when he used the word predestinated, there was no image to conform to until Jesus came and rose from the dead. For those he foreknew, he had to predestinate to that event, to when Jesus would raise from the dead. And when he raised from the dead, he quickened all of those through every dispensation who were waiting for the firstborn to be born, that they might be resurrected in their spirit and go home to be with him. So when he says, this man died once in the end of the world, pointed for every man to die once, he says, and then the judgment. It finally dawned on me. When I accepted Jesus Christ, I died. The appointment that I received to die once, that was it. I was baptized into Christ's death because I'm on this side of the cross. I wasn't on the other. So I didn't have to go to a bosom somewhere to wait for the firstborn to be born. I live on this side of the cross, so he's already been born. When I die, you die, your spirit goes straight to heaven. Old Testament saints went to a place of waiting. We had to reach back and get what he done. They had to reach frontwards to get what he was done. But the amazing part to me, it's appointed to man once to die. I already died. My old man already died with Christ. I was baptized into his death, and so I was raised with him in his resurrection. So when I died with him, my appointment for judgment was judged in him, so I go free. So that's why he said once at the end of the world, it goes both directions. I died in him 2,000 years ago, and they died in him 2,000 years early. But when he came and I died in him, then that was the appointment for man to die once. And since he took my judgment, I've already had my judgment. So now I get to look for him to return the second time with no sin and take me home. Woo! I got excited. But what I really got excited is how he sees me now. Gee, I used to think that he had a little... He took notice of my little fears and uncomforts. And I don't know if I can go do that. That's not my comfort zone. And so I could pay attention to that. I mean, of course, he loves you and he fellowships with you for every moment. But I can guarantee you he would, that you could come to the place where you could begin to see you like he does. And my appointment to die once has already taken place in him. And since he was judged in my place, my judgment has already taken place in him. So for me, I get to look for his second coming, and he's going to appear, and there will be no sin. So I won't have any judgment, just a reward. Oh, we're going to have a judgment, okay. But not the kind the sinner's going to have. We get the kind where he looks and sees what we did and what kind of reward we're going to have. But then we'll go on into heaven. But we're not going to get the judgment as in died outside of Christ. Now I face the judgment. I have already died and I'm already living in him. All I'm waiting on is a change of bodies. But to understand how finally all these things was judged 2,000 years ago when I died with him. I mean, my disease was so totally judged, my lack was so totally judged, And I was resurrected with him then. My judgment of all those things and in all those things has already taken place. And I go free. I have the privilege. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word, of building myself up in him where I can execute all those judgments by faith to the fullest degree because he has provided them and because they are mine. Well, I'm really looking forward, like I said. That area of faith comes from knowing that disease has been so judged that you can give me the child with the scrambled legs and the white eyes. Go on. Give them to me. I know. I know. This has been judged. I know it. And I will not let it stay. What makes the difference between you and that child? Were you lucky? Born with your legs on frontwards, huh? Not shackled to a chair, huh? Never spoke a sentence? Are you a prisoner in your body? Know you're alive, but never been able to communicate? Been kept alive? So who drew the straw, made them that way? Tell me that he don't have a call and a reason for them. Telling me that they don't have a fivefold or a helps or governments or diversity or prayer call. You telling me they don't have the same chance as you have because the cross judged everything 2,000 years ago and ended that world. You telling me they don't have the same chance that you do just because you were born healthy? I would to God. You know, if I was born like that, that one of you would go get my miracle and give me a chance.
And does it seem, it seems impossible, it does, if you don't do nothing and just stay where you're at.
Listen. I'm not asking you to, you know, go out on a limb and saw it off. See if it works. I just want your prayers. I'm not asking you to fight this for me. God already told me if I don't go get some grapes and bring them back, most are not going to believe it soon enough or fight the war hard enough to receive it themselves. But I don't care. You know, I don't care about fighting this war. And I would to God, if I was in that condition, you'd bring me where somebody was fighting a fight for me. Amen. Now tell me, do you know a meeting anywhere in the world right now? You can bring a child like that, scrambled, never been able to communicate, blind, deaf, just alive, laying there. Do you know anywhere in the world you could bring them and be guaranteed that they'd be healed there? When he first taught me about the born-again trail, he says, it's expedient that I go away. How can you say expediency for you to go away? If you were stationed in Jerusalem, my son was born like that, I could make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem that may take me 2 or 3 years to get close enough to you, but I know that me and my son would come home whole. So how can you say it's expedient that you go away? And you know what he told me 6 years ago? He said, indeed, son, you will make that pilgrimage. But you'll find your answers on the born-again trail. And we have. along the way we have. So when I tell you, I can't stand it. Yes, it's a form of intercession. It is. Because I can't stand it knowing that he was judged once and for all. He called it the end of the world for that disease. And it's got no right to stand in that child's way of an equal rights to serve God and to fulfill his calling. Are you having a good time tonight? So listen, don't get excited. Don't get under condemnation. You're some of the best people I know. So don't get excited. Don't get condemned or anything. Stay in there. Help me. Don't just say you'll pray. I'm engaged in a war. Hallelujah. So help me. I've caught glimpse of this all my life. And I can't go much further without it. Hallelujah. So once at the end of the world. Well, let's go over to the fifth chapter. John, and look at that just a little teeny bit closer. Now I'm having fun. John, the fifth chapter. Can you follow me close? And he, an impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. Jesus has just got through healing him. In the eighth verse, he says, "Rise, take your bed and walk." And immediately, the eighth verse, and the ninth verse, immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. The same day was the Sabbath. And of course, that infuriated the Jews. Because the 18th verse says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Because he not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing himself, of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things ever he doeth, this also does the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, he showeth him all things himself doeth. And now notice this. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Now when he said he'll show him greater works than these, that is the impotent man that rose and walked, pool of Bethesda. In fact, the Father loveth the Son, shows all things himself doeth, and he'll show him greater works. Greater works than what? Then the pool of Bethesda, all the Old Testament saints' miracles, he has promised the Son that he's going to show him works that are greater than them. And then he tells you what they are in verse 21. "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth," notice the word "them" is in italics. There was no "them" there. This was singular. So who's the Father showing greater works than all the Old Testament miracles? He said he'll show the Son greater works than all of these. "For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth." The word "quickeneth" is different from resurrection. Quickeneth generally. Generally is talking about the quickening of a spirit from death to life. Resurrection includes the body. He says, "For as the Father raises up the dead and makes alive, even so then the Son will turn around and quickeneth whom he will." So when he said he'd show the Son greater works than these, all the Old Testament miracles, including the parting of the Red Sea, all of those. "For the Father raises up the Son and quickens his spirit from death to life." then the son can turn around, and the price having been paid, quickeneth whom he will. For in 22 he says, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, because every single human being was judged in the Son. So he's committed all judgment to the Son. The atrocities of what come out of Hitler's spiritual death. Guess who was judged for that? The Father's committed all judgment to the Son, because every single human being who would accept it was judged in the Son. And he goes free. For he told the Son, he says, I'll show the Son you greater works than all the Old Testament saints. For as I, your Father, quicken your spirit from the dead, all judgment will have been laid on you, and then you can quicken to life everyone who believes in me through you. Because all judgment is committed to the Son, because every single human being was judged in him. Well, notice what he says. For as the Father, 21, raises up the dead and makes him alive, Jesus, even so the Son turns around and makes alive whom he will. For the Father judges no man, he's committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father, which has sent him. Truly, truly, here comes your statement. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me, on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And if that wasn't enough, he says in 25, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. It has come, it's here. Then the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And not everyone would hear it, but they that hear would live. So in 24, we know that he's talking about people standing on top of the planet alive. When he says, truly, truly, I say, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death to life, having been born again. The condemnation you'll not come into is dying a death outside of Christ and your final judgment be in hell. You will not enter into that condemnation when you accept him now. And he says, and the day is now come, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son again. They that hear shall live. So when he died, in the 3 days and three nights, he went to the center of the earth. In fact, he went to the flood. The whole world before the flood, he took the harvest out of that. He took the harvest out of every dispensation. He says, for that hour is here when the dead shall hear my voice, and they that hear will be quickened from death to life. But you that are alive and hear it, you'll go from death to life on top of the planet, and you'll not enter into the condemnation of dying outside of Christ and going to hell. Whew. Well, if that wasn't enough. You'll not enter into the condemnation of being judged, for it's appointed for one man, or for a man once to die, and after that to judgment. Well, we already died when we died with him, was baptized into his death, and he was judged in our place, and we were raised up with him. So we've already been judged. Our appointment, we're not entering into condemnation, but we get to enter into life. And okay, I know that. I'm going to heaven. If I took a step and stepped out of my body, it'd just fall off of me, and I'd go be with him. Used to, they'd go to a place of waiting because they had not been quickened from death to life. But before he died, he says, the hour now is when the dead are going to hear my voice. And every dispensation that believed in the salvation that was being offered in that dispensation is going to be quickened from death to life. And I'm going to take them out of that place and take them back to glory with me. So when I step out of my body, I go straight there. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, in the end of the world, he was judged once for all that came from Adam to the cross and everyone after. Anybody that accepted Jesus before and it accepts him now dies that one death, and you escaped the judgment because the judgment has been laid on him. All right, this is good. This is where your no dies come from. They finally end up preaching, I'm never going to die because he said I'm not. Yes, you are. Your body's going to fall off. You're going to get a glorified one. But wait till you see how God looks at that. Let's move ahead a little bit. I'm having so much fun. Let's go to John 11th chapter. Martha and Mary, raising of Lazarus, you know. And let's take it off at 21 where Martha met up with Jesus, Lazarus. You know, they tried to stop him. Their brother, he says he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. So 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, he'll give it you. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am that resurrection in the last day. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth, who's that? You? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, notice this, shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said, yea, Lord. Isn't that interesting? He that liveth, that's us, and believeth on me, shall never die. Well, I know that because it's pointed unto man to die once. And then the judgment. I've already died. And he's already suffered under the judgment for me. So what did he mean, shall never die? He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Do you know there's whole doctrines that people believe that they're not going to perish in these bodies? Except the founders. The move got old enough where all the founders died. And they couldn't keep saying they were in unbelief because nobody caught the faith. A friend of mine that I knew for 34 years, that he got into that. He just died about 6 months ago. He sat right at a table with me and said, you could shoot me right in the heart. I won't die. He that liveth and believeth on me, Jesus said, shall never die. Believest thou this? Well, he's dead now. And that was of disease. So then what does it mean, he that believeth on me? Though he were dead, yet shall he live. He'll never die. Can you tell me? Yes. This is where I got my overview, my overall look. How God sees us. When you were born again, received your rebirth, that's when you entered into his life. That's when you entered into eternity. And you're never going to die again. There are steps that we're going to take. We're going to put this planet off. We're going to put these bodies off. It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to get a glorified body. But to him, those are just steps. You've already went from death to life. To him, those are trivial things. And this is why I'm embarrassed to think that I ever had any fear when he looks at us changing our body as just a blimp in the line of you and I entering into everlasting life. What in the world is there to be afraid of? If he be for us, who can be against us? If God spared not his own son that gave him up for us all. And who can be against us? I've already went from death to life. I know there's a process till we get our new universe and new heaven and new earth and new body. I know that, but it does not change the fact that I've already been born again and went from death to life, and I'm walking with Him, and I'm embarrassed to think that I had any kind of fear at all in this life when I've already entered into that eternal life. I'm embarrassed. Once at the end of the world, He so thoroughly judged all those things that used to stop me. I'm just not going to let them walk with me anymore. Hallelujah, Jesus. So, catching a glimpse. Man, am I ready? The more ready you are to go, the more apt, the longer you'll stay. I've never been so ready. I'm just really ready, but I'm apt to stay. So I'm starting to see that life that I've entered into. So what? So what is full of trials and tribulations? So what? I'm starting to see how thoroughly He's finished and how to execute it like never before. And I am excited about wreaking havoc upon this city. But the way He talks, see, you've already entered into life, and you'll never die. But you know what? While I'm here, I have jurisdiction. Hallelujah. Where I plant my feet, I have authority. I plan on using the daylights out of it. Hallelujah. How many wants to go to revival? How many wants to go? I have some real good news. Once grace is received in some of those realms, it'll also be much easier imparted, because there's no way you can earn any of it. So it'll be imparted, and the grace to live in it, the grace to war in it, and grace to hold up under tribulation in it will be imparted with it. The reason the judgment gift isn't in full manifestation is because there's nobody that He can render the judgment through. But there's coming a time before He comes back, there will. Well, how can you compare that to, like, the Dark Ages, when nobody was being healed? Why? There was nobody being used in healing. So people got sick and died all the time. Well, it's the same thing with instantaneous judgment. It'll be back in the last days. But you just don't see it now, because nobody is operating in it. But in the end, you'll see that even that gifting was because of love. Like, how many had rather been the witch doctor that Paul called instantaneous judgment down on his blind for a season than Sergius Paulus, the deputy of Cyprus, the island? He was born again, and I imagine much of the island. And the sorcerer was only blind for a season because he was lost. He was lost, and he went dropped straight into hell. How many would rather been the sorcerer who would repented undoubtedly during that season and be in heaven now instead of hell the last 2,000 years? Amen. How would you like to be the crowd that got born again there because that judgment was rendered, rather than a crowd that did not? Amen. So, how many knows that it would have been nice for somebody to show up and say, look, you're not going to leaven the foundation of the body of Christ by preaching that everybody is all included in salvation? Don't you think it would have been nice if that could have been judged, where it would have been apparent to all that if the person did not learn not to blaspheme,
well, let's just love Him through it.
He already thwarted the crowd that loved him through it and the crowd that tried to reason him through it. He's already set under the best. If Paul would have been here, what do you think he'd have done? What are you doing, leavening the foundation of the body of Christ? If you don't stop, I'm turning you over to Satan that you learn not to blaspheme, and you'll be dead within 6 months, and the whole body of Christ will know it. If I was him, I'd say, okay, give me some of your letters. I'll teach at them immediately. Do you believe that's coming back? You're right. You're right, it is. And it belongs to that kind of revival they had in the book of Acts, where they brought the sick in and the tormented from cities round about, and they were healed. Every single one.